One of the first things I did when we started here was just tidy out the office a little bit, and I found some old prayer books from a few years ago. Those are on the table over there, and last week I encouraged the church to continue to fill those books with prayers because there were still some blank pages at the end. But the other thing that I found in the office was three green battens, and one of them's yours, Phil, one of them's Mark's, and one of them was the first pastor's name who I'm totally having a mental blank right now. Pete, Mark, and Phil. And I think you guys need to take those battens. I've got one at home I can just bring along to be mine. But, you know, it's just a reminder, right, that that when the baton is passed, the race still continues. And if you think about that fourth runner in the relay, that fourth runner has the joy of getting across the finish line. And I don't think I'm going to take us across the finish line, but what I do sense is that there are going to be things that were in those three previous pastors' hearts and minds that I'm going to have the joy and privilege of getting across the finish line and seeing come to pass. And often that's the way the kingdom of God works, is you have a particular vision, but it's the generation after you or the people that run after you that get to fulfill and accomplish that vision. And that's both the joy and the hope that we have as we run our own race in God's kingdom, that we're going to leave legacies and create platforms and foundations for others to run from. But let's get into the Word, amen? Are you ready for the Word? I'm just going to say up front, I hope what this opening illustration doesn't offend anybody in this building, but I'm a big believer that if you have a baby on board sticker on your car, that it is your absolute responsibility to set an example of your own expectation of other people. I don't know about you, but I've observed that people who have baby on board stickers on the back of their car, they're just as crazy on the road as everybody else, sometimes worse, that's right. They're just as crazy as the non-stickered population. But we live in a world where we're never too far away from a virtue signal, right? Have you heard that phrase before, virtue signaling? If you're unfamiliar with that, with what that means, let me give you Oxford's definition. It says, the public expression of opinions or sentiments intended to demonstrate one's good character, social conscience, or moral correctness on a particular issue. Now, when I Googled that, a picture of the English cricket team also came up. I don't know why that was. Must have been a glitch in the system. Look, I'm just on a mission to offend as many people as I can this morning. But as we continue our journey through 1 Thessalonians, I want us to realize that this amazing church in Thessalonica was known for its actions and not its words. Their virtues weren't just virtue signals. They were lived out and expressed in the most amazing ways. This was a church that was spilling over with what God was doing in them. We read from verse 2 and 3 in chapter 1 last week. It says, we always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. And as we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. Their faith, hope, and love, words that have hung from the roof of this church for as long as I've visited it and now lead it. These words weren't just virtue signals to them. They were virtues that were being lived out and expressed in faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. And how wonderful it would be if people's experience of our church, both here in the Hawkesbury and New Hope in the Hills as well, how wonderful it would be if within the walls of our churches and beyond the walls of our churches, that we were known as people of faith, hope, and love. Faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. How wonderful if those things were increasingly tangible as we interact and minister and serve one another, as we seek to reach and serve the people of our community. How wonderful would it be if these things, faithful work, hopeful endurance, loving deeds, would be the ways that people would describe those people at New Hope, those people at Hawkesbury Valley Baptist Church. I'm going to invite Brendan to come and just read our passage today. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that. It'll also be on the screen for you, I think.
Thanks, Doc. Hi, everyone. I'm Brendan. I'm another one of the church leaders. I'm just going to read us through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 4 to 10. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers for Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment.
Thank you. We often need reminding of the most simple realities of our relationship with God. Because things like guilt, fear, shame, comparison, deception, and suffering, they can cause us to forget who we really are in Christ. And in that first verse that we read this morning in verse 4, Paul says, God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. The church in Thessalonica was suffering through intense persecution. They were literally being imprisoned and losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. And Paul reminded them that God loves you and has chosen you. You know, God's word, God's spirit, God's people, we are here for one another to, through the suffering, through the times when things aren't going well, to remind one another that God loves you and God has chosen you. Because doesn't suffering sometimes cause us to question that? Doesn't suffering sometimes cause us to wonder, does God really care? Am I really God's kid? Is God noticing what I'm going through? And indeed, there would be people in this room who have carried burdens and suffered circumstances and terrible things that have caused us to wonder, am I loved and am I chosen? But you are loved and you are chosen. Nothing can change that. You are loved and you are chosen. And in verse 5 and 6, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit plays the orchestrating role in a person, in the way a person responds to God and receives from God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to remind us that we are loved and that we are chosen. We see there in verse 5, it says, the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance. And in verse 6, you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do life alone. We can't begin our Jesus journey without the Holy Spirit. There's something sovereign about when a person comes to Jesus. We might think we put our hand up and said yes, but do you know what? The Holy Spirit plays the orchestrating role in a person responding to Jesus. It wasn't of our own works. It wasn't of our own merit. It was the Holy Spirit that implanted that inspiration or that seed of faith that enabled us to be able to respond to the gospel. But it's also the Holy Spirit who enables us to receive salvation and the things that the Lord has for us. We need the Holy Spirit. And when circumstances are at their most difficult, we cannot forget our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't do the difficulties and the challenges alone. Remember the power and the presence and the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. We see here that it's possible to believe the unbelievable because of the Holy Spirit. We see here that it's possible to be people of joy despite extreme difficulty and persecution because of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that despite the persecution and the danger that these people were in, that Paul describes the way that they received and responded to God, he describes that as joy. Isn't that amazing? Joy. Joy in the most dire of circumstances. You know, we had the most amazing experience this week. Amazing is really the only way I can describe it. I'm still quite confused about it. But we had dear friends that lost a child to a tragic car accident on the weekend. And on Wednesday, they opened their home to their church, their community, the school community, the rugby teams, everyone who was a part of their life. They opened their home for people to come and be with them. And it was so, so sad, but also so, so full of hope and so, so full of joy. And what I thought was going to be just this massive cry fest and hug fest. And yes, there were tears and yes, there were hugs, but there was laughter and there were smiles and there was joy as God's people and a community comforted and brought hope and love and faith to one another. And isn't it just amazing in God's kingdom how things can be so upside down? How things can maybe, you know, it should go one way, but in God's kingdom and when the Holy Spirit is present and when God's people are at their best, filled with the Spirit, walking and living by the Spirit, even the most, despairing of circumstances can be so full of hope and comfort and joy. But church, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we're going to see as we continue to journey through this letter to the Thessalonians that even grief, when the Holy Spirit is present, we don't mourn and grieve like those who have no hope. We even grieve differently. One of the greatest deceptions that the church has fallen for over the centuries is the confusion and the quenching and the ignorance toward the Holy Spirit. And we've shut him out and we've blocked him off and we've refused to acknowledge or invite him to come and lead us on. Jesus said it was to our benefit that he go, because when he goes, the Father can send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And while Jesus could only be in one place at one time, while he walked here on earth, the Holy Spirit can live and be everywhere, all the time, all at once. Is that some movie that was out last year? The Holy Spirit can be with each of us, lives with us, is an ever-present help in time of need, leads us and guides us. He plays so many key roles in our lives and in our churches. And when a person or a church, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, begins to respond to God, begins to receive from God, they can't help but be that spilling over, that saturation that I spoke about last week, of faithful work, loving deeds and enduring hope. And when there's that spilling over of God's goodness, there's a ripple effect that begins to take place. And we see it in the passage that Brendan read for us this morning, verses 7 to 10. I'm going to paraphrase again for us here. It says this: as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. And they speak about how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Their virtues were being retold, reproduced everywhere, even without Paul and Silas and Timothy having to say, hey guys, there's this awesome church up the road in Thessalonica that's doing a whole bunch of great stuff. Their reputation preceded them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they didn't even need to talk about it because everybody had heard what was happening in this church that had been filled with the Spirit, that had received the gospel with joy. There was a ripple effect that was taking place. The ripple effect of loving deeds, faithful work, enduring hope. But these verses really zoom in on what those things actually look like. Paul references very specific things about this church and the story that was being told regionally and beyond the region about them. In verse 9, Paul talks about how they were welcomed, how the church welcomed leaders and welcomed newcomers, and certainly this church, we have felt that loving welcome from you. Paul says that the story about how they had turned from idols, how they were serving Jesus and how they were looking forward to Jesus' return. These were very practical things that their testimony was being told amongst the believers in other parts of the world. These were the way that their loving deeds, their faithful work, their enduring hope was being described through the way that newcomers were welcomed, by the way they turned from idols, the way that they served Jesus, and the way that they looked forward to Jesus coming back. And last week I said, we've got to reimagine what these words look like for us here at this church. We have to enter into a season of reimagining and redefining what that looks like. And I thank you, Steve, for the permission to dream, but I don't want to dream alone. I want to dream with you. And thank you to those who've gotten these back to me. I encourage you to keep getting them back because that's going to help me to understand what the church is hopeful for, what the church is grateful for, and where the Lord might be leading us into the future. Deck, would you mind getting the soccer ball and goalpost for me? Thank you, mate. We've got to remember, church, where our goalposts are. Can you just set up a little field at the front here for me, mate? Thank you. We've got to know what our goalposts are and the ways that God is giving us to move the ball upfield and to get the ball through the goalposts. You see, God has a plan and a vision for our churches. These aren't our churches. These are His churches. God's got a set of goalposts that He wants us to move the ball up towards. And God is going to use each of us to move the ball upfield. I'm going to need Wazza. You're the chairman of the church. Come on. We're going to move the ball upfield. Come on, Nicole. You're an amazing person. You can help move the ball upfield. Come on, Rich. Come on up. You can move the ball upfield. Guys, what we want to do is we want to get the ball through the goalposts, okay? So I want you to just begin working together to move the ball upfield into the goalposts. Now, this is what happens, okay? Yep, let's go. Let's move that ball upfield. Oh, over here, over here, over here, over here, over here. Here, I've got some goalposts here. Well done, guys. Jeez, that was awesome. Fantastic. You just stayed so focused on the goalposts. You didn't come over to the sideline and get sidetracked by somebody that wanted to put the goalpost over here. You just kept moving the ball nicely upfield into your post. Steve, Ben, Tony, come on up. You're going to have a turn as well of just moving the ball up the field into those goalposts. Now, maybe, Wazza, maybe you can be a little bit more enticing. You know, maybe you can just try and shift the goalposts a little bit. And maybe you can try and get them to kick the ball through your goalposts this time. They didn't really want to follow my ideas, but they're going to try and get the ball there, but you're going to make them kick the ball through your goalposts. Go on, guys. Get the ball through those goalposts. Go for it, guys. Go for it. That's it, Wazza. Wazza's got some ideas of where the goalposts should be. Wazza's even moving the goalposts. That's right. Oh, look, they've got the ball through Wazza's goalposts. Not the right goalposts. You can sit down, guys. Guys, Jesus has a set of goalposts for our churches. And you know, there's always going to be a temptation to get sidelined or sidetracked. There's always going to be good ideas that aren't God ideas. There's always going to be other goalposts that we can put up. And we can try and get rid of the ones that God wants for us, and we can put our goalposts in front of the ball or draw the attention off to the side or whatever it might be. But we actually have to remain faithful to the goalposts that the Lord has given us and not keep running the ball over the sideline or off into goalposts that actually don't matter. Those are our goalposts. We've got to move the ball forward, upfield. Amen? We've got to know where our goalposts are. and the ways that God is calling each of us to partner together to move that ball up towards the goalpost that He has in mind for us. And so many times, as I said, we get sidetracked, or we're like that five-year-old, you know when your kids start playing soccer for the first time and you're like, no, not that way, that way. Not that way, that way. And sometimes they kick own goals and, you know, they get a ribbon for it these days anyway. And we celebrate, yeah, you scored a goal, it was for the other team, but good on you, you got the ball through the goal. But let's not be the sort of churches that kick own goals. Let's get the ball upfield. Let's not kick the ball over the sideline and get sidetracked by things that don't matter, by what everyone else thinks we should be defined by, or the things that everyone else thinks we should do. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the goalpost that Jesus has given us. Amen? Amen. And we're going to work that out together over the coming weeks and months. We see the church of Thessalonica scoring goals because they were welcoming, they were holy, they were generous, they were eternally minded. And I think it's that last one that helped really just frame everything for them. That being eternally minded. Paul said, you're looking forward to Jesus' return. You've got this hope that Jesus is coming back one day, and everything is framed by that. You're welcoming people. You're turning from idols. You're serving Jesus because you have this hope that Jesus is coming back. You know, Amy and I lead a group of young adults at New Hope. And it's a wonderful group. We've been working our way through Hebrews. A few of them are here now today. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we asked the question, how has Jesus' promised return shaped your life today? Did it have any impact on the way you went about today because Jesus has promised that He's coming back? How does Jesus' promised return shape our life today? Now, that's a big question. That question might require some quiet time by the river on a mountainside or a place that you connect with Jesus. But I want you to think about that. How does Jesus' promised return impact your life today? Because that certain promise that Jesus is coming back, that the dead will be raised to life, and that there's eternal life in God's kingdom, those promises ought to frame what goes on in our lives. So let me ask you the question. In that context, Jesus is coming back, the dead will be raised to life, and the faithful will go and live forever with God in His kingdom. With those realities, with that framework, how does that impact what goes inside the frame of your life? Because if what's going on in our lives doesn't fit within that framework, then the obvious question is, what's it doing inside the frame? What's that pursuit or that priority or that habit or that secret or that thing? What's that thing doing in there if it doesn't fit within Jesus is coming back, the dead will be raised, the faithful will be taken into eternal life in God's kingdom? If it doesn't fit within that framework, what's it doing inside the frame of our life? Are you getting what I'm saying? And I think that it's very, very helpful to just be reminded from time to time that that promise that Jesus is coming back ought to impact how we go about our everyday life. It ought to impact and direct the attitudes that we choose. It ought to impact the way that we relate to and treat one another and strangers. It ought to impact what our priorities and our pursuits and our passions should be. It ought to impact how we invest our time, our talents, and our treasures. It ought to impact the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis and the course that we set and pursue, because one day Jesus is coming back, the dead will be raised, and He will take the faithful into eternal life with Him. Those truths ought to frame what happens within the borders of our lives. And so I want to encourage you to find some time over the next little while to just be with the Holy Spirit and to just ask Him to show you what's inside the frame that needs to come outside that frame. What attitude or what posture or what behavior or whatever it might be, what do you want to remove from my life so that I can live within that framework that you're coming again, you're going to raise the dead, and you're going to take the faithful on to eternal life? What's within the frame that needs to come out, but also what's outside the frame that needs to come in? Perhaps it's a return to things like prayer or study or servanthood or generosity or caring for others, whatever it might be. What's gotten outside the frame that because of those promised realities need to come back within the frame? So I'm going to invite the band to come up and let's all stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one more song and then I'm going to close the service with a couple of announcements. But let's all stand. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing New Wine one more time. And as we sing, I really want to encourage you to just listen to what the Lord might be saying to you in response to that message. So Father, we present our lives afresh to you. Lord, we ask you to reveal us what's inside the frame that we need to take out and what's outside the frame that we need to bring back in. Help to reveal to us the things that we need to turn from and the things that we need to turn back to. And so bring revelation and awareness into our lives. And Holy Spirit, we respond to you this morning and we receive all that you have from us, for us with joy in Jesus' name.